The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
Christ is King. Will you say that with me? Christ is King. We are coming up to two or three Sundays in advance of Christ the King Sunday. Christ the King Sunday is the culmination, the big finish of the whole season after Pentecost. And we have spent the entire summer following in the footsteps of Jesus, taking a look about his nature and work, the person and work of Jesus. We've done a lot in the letters to Timothy, and we finish up the whole thing with the emphasis on Christ the King. That's on the 23rd of this month. And as we do that, what I was hoping was to take a look at Jesus's kingly attributes. What is royal about him? Where do we see his sovereignty? It might be a bit of a stretch, and when I first looked at today's story, which comes from Luke's gospel, I thought, okay, you had this idea, Alfred, what are you going to do about the kingly nature of Christ in the story of Zacchaeus? Do you remember the little song? Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Savior came that way, he looked up in the tree and he said, Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today. For I'm going to your house today. No, you can tell who is not Baptist. How many people have never heard that ridiculous song in your whole life? Yeah, okay, several of you. Okay. How in the world can we look at the story of Zacchaeus and look at the kingly nature of God? Well, I've been thinking a lot about royalty lately. You know that I'm a bit of an Anglophile, and the British royal family has been in the news quite a lot lately. You know that the prince formerly known as Andrew has had all of his honors and titles and honorifics and stylings, they call it, HRH, His Royal Highness, all that's been stripped away. And the behavior of the prince formerly known as Andrew was, as reports, well, it's been the whole time, frankly, for a long time, but his behavior is evidently atrocious, condescending, cruel even to staff and people around him. But it's also, we've come to know, even notorious and debauched and depraved in his personal life. Now, he didn't need to elevate himself because he was a prince by virtue of birth, but he took advantage of his station in life. In fact, there's evidence that he used his position. I think he called himself a special envoy for business or whatever. The evidence seems to be piling up that he used his position to enrich himself, and he became very, very wealthy and also entitled at the same time. I want you to keep that in mind sort of as an object lesson of how royalty and sovereignty and privilege can be twisted. But let's turn, please, first to Luke 19, 1 through 10. And as you are turning there, we think about this in the context of Jesus coming to town. We'll talk more about that in a minute. But I want you to notice as we read, I'll read, you follow along, what are the royal aspects? What kind of royalty or kingly or sovereign aspects do you see here? Are you there, Luke 19? All right. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could... How incredibly insensitive is that? Because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and were overjoyed. Is that what this is? All the people saw this and began to mutter, He has gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." This is the word of the Lord. One of the musical jobs I had back home was the music director conductor of the Nativity Pageant in Knoxville, Tennessee. It took place in the arena there, and it was a cast literally of hundreds. All the sets were full-size animals all over the place, and I was the leader of the chorus and the orchestra. And at various times, the crowd had to mutter. And so they said, "What can we do about that?" I said, "I know. Choir, half of you say carburetor, half of you say celery sticks, and the other half of you say, 'I'll see you in the afternoon tomorrow,' and we'll try it all together. Do that right now. Would you go?" Hear that? So anytime in the Bible that I see, "so they were muttering," I think about celery sticks and "see you tomorrow" and carburetors. But anyway, you can get the idea here that Jesus shows up and everybody notices. And it looks like everybody has something to see and to say about it. Here are some things I notice about Zacchaeus, and you be thinking about what you notice about him too, and throw them in if I miss something. First of all, his height was an obvious distinguishing trait, right? He was evidently a short person, and that plays into the story. You can also imagine, with even just a little bit of spiritual imagination, that it might have had an impact on how people treated him as well. More on that in a minute. He was a Jew, right? We know that. But he's also kind of a Roman. Keep that in mind. I'll tell you what I mean in a second. He was rich, all right? He was very probably also corrupt. And he had authority. He would have been, therefore, in the position to, in his greed, probable greed, to be able to collect extra for himself. He was obviously well known in the town. He had chosen a public job. So everybody would have, infamous. He would have been infamous. Everybody would have known this guy. He would have been well known. And his job was hated. Why was his job hated? He's a tax collector. And it's even kind of worse than that. He's not only a tax collector, he's the chief tax collector. And my understanding about these tax collector people was that they would just pop up all over the place. They were kind of clients of the Roman Empire. They were working on behalf of the Roman Empire, but they could also kind of collect as they wanted to. And you could be walking along a road and the tax collector would take a toll even from you. And you might pass on a little farther down the same road and another tax collector would be there. And then all of it seems to come, as I understand it, to the chief tax collector, who kind of looks over the whole thing. You get the idea that he would have been despised. How did the Jewish population think about tax collectors? I did a little digging. These are from sources in various Talmuds, including the Babylonian one. The Jewish people had no choice but to submit to the tax collectors. And their only alternative, their only recourse, was to ostracize those tax collectors. All right, the Babylonian Talmud placed tax collectors alongside murderers and robbers. The rabbis taught that tax collectors were disqualified witnesses in the court, social outcasts, and disgraces to their own family. The rabbis excommunicated tax collectors from the synagogue. So the one place they're not going to see Zacchaeus is at the synagogue. Tax collectors weren't allowed to exchange their money at the temple treasury. And you might like this one. The rabbis even considered it lawful to lie in almost any conceivable way in order to avoid paying tax collectors. So it was kind of okay to do what you needed to do to hide your money from tax collectors. One other thing about Zacchaeus, he clearly did not care what people thought of him. Why do I say that? What can you dig out of the text? He didn't seem to care what people thought. How do we know that? He climbed up a tree. He's running around. He was short. didn't matter to him, he's not exactly trying to hide. I think today's scripture, here's sort of the point. I think today's scripture kind of gives us a comparison of two kings. Why? Because I think in some ways, Zacchaeus was at least trying to behave something like a king, or at least an important authority. Let me show you what I mean. One of the things that struck me in the story about Zacchaeus is that he elevated himself. You see what I did there? Zacchaeus elevated himself, literally climbed up a tree, but also figuratively. That picture of him shimmying up a tree high above everybody else, he climbed up there. That picture, I think, is a pretty stunning metaphor for his life and his behavior. When I see Zacchaeus in my spiritual imagination up in a tree, I think about himself lording over everybody else around him. He might have been short in stature, but he didn't care what people thought. And there he is up in a tree. He also elevated himself by taking a job that is a hated and despised one, but with a lot of perks, and kind of threw in his lot with the Romans. He held, literally, a high position, and it was an important one. And it had the backing of Rome and all of the authority of Rome. And so, therefore, Zacchaeus is in many ways an extension of Roman imperial sovereign authority. Zacchaeus had real power over people. And it was an oppressive authority. He had the ability to take money from his friends and neighbors. Probably didn't have a lot of friends. So here's a little bit of context. This story is only found in Luke's gospel. Did you know that? And when we come to it in Luke's gospel, we're only a few days away in chronology. We're only a few days away from Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. So think about that just for a minute. Get that sequence in your minds. Jesus goes into Jerusalem, remember, at the triumphal entry, and people are shouting what? Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. It's a kingly greeting. They're putting down palm branches and cloaks, right? This is what happens when David's descendant, a royal descendant of David, comes into the city. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So you might think about this event here in Zacchaeus' town as part of a kingly procession. Back in the days of kings, they would process around the countryside as they would take all of their retinue, all of their courtiers, and they would go from progress. They would progress from place to place to place. And part of that was to show kingly power. In this particular place, Jesus, who is an ultimate king, is coming into town. Did you notice that it said Jesus was passing through? In my spiritual imagination, I see that as a kind of kingly procession. So there's a royal procession coming through Jericho, and this king has an encounter with a little short king, a little short would-be greedy king. So I want us to focus on some sovereign acts and deeds by Jesus here. So you're going to have to really put on your thinking caps. Pastor Chris, you said you wanted in these weeks leading up to Christ the King Sunday to see in the stories, particularly the gospel stories, how in the world Jesus is behaving like a sovereign. So let's look at it. How are his actions here kingly? Well, I thought of a few, and if you think of others, pipe up, would you? First of all, he showed kingly vision by seeing beneath the surface. Zacchaeus couldn't see over the crowd. They may not have been able to see him either. Certainly, if they did see him, they didn't see beyond this horrible little man who steals from us. But Jesus intentionally stops. Did you notice that it said, when he came to that spot? This king can see. And he stops and he calls him by name. And get this. The ultimate king comes by and says, come down here. Come down off that high place. Here's another one. Jesus showed kingly lordship over the crowd and their expectations. Listen, when Jesus shows up, things change. Atmosphere changes. This king, our king, has the power to override social barriers and meet with whoever he wants to. This king stops and he has kingly vision and he sees somebody and calls him down off of his high place. And despite the fact that it's probably the worst guy in town, Jesus, the ultimate king, decides, I'm going to override this social barrier, this person who's excluded from synagogue, this person who's hated by everybody, this person who has extorted money probably from everybody in town. I'm going to meet with who I want to. Why? Because I have the authority to do it. And one more thing. Jesus didn't seem to mind or worry about or be afraid of the crowd and its muttering. Ready for muttering? Go. Didn't bother him. This king didn't care about the muttering of the crowd. One other thing, actually two. Jesus showed mastery over Zacchaeus' house. Did you think about that? This king showed mastery over Zacchaeus' house. Did you notice, I hope, that Jesus invited himself? When this king shows up, he can go wherever he wants to. Jesus invited himself to the house. Go back, please, and look at, where was it? It was verse 5. Do you notice what it says there? It says, first of all, come down immediately. Don't waste any time. Get off your high horse. Come down from that spot. I must stay at your house today. I must stay at your house today. What do those three words tell us about Jesus' authority? He's in control. He's in command. And he's in command over this guy's own household. When Jesus, by the way, I was thinking, is there another time in Jesus' life where he said a similar thing? There was. He was 12 years old. They had gone to the temple. And remember that Jesus gets left behind at the temple and they're on their way back. They realize, I thought you had him. No, I thought you did. And they go back to Jerusalem. And what does Jesus say? Do you not realize, did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? There's something very, very intentional and strong from Jesus the King in this particular encounter. And here's another way that Jesus shows mastery, kingship, sovereignty over Zacchaeus' house. Ready? He gets to dictate who is the host and who is the guest. In some ways, Zacchaeus becomes the guest in his own house. That same thing in my mind happened on the road to Emmaus. When the persons were traveling through and they were talking about the horrible things that had happened that day, and they meet with Jesus, he pretends that he's going on, he acts like he's going to go on farther, and they come and they break bread, and it is in that moment, Jesus breaking bread in their house, it is in that moment that they recognize, this is the Lord, this is the King. Similar thing happens here. Jesus decides that he, in some ways, is the host. Zacchaeus is the guest. Here's one more. He showed complete sovereignty over Zacchaeus' whole life. That's another way that Jesus is king, is sovereign in this story. If you took a poll of the people in that town, who makes polls? Who are some pollsters? Gallup. Let's say the Gallup organization come to Zacchaeus' house and they do a poll and they say, where do you like to go shopping? What kind of car do you drive? And on the list of things they're asking about is, who's the person you most hate in this town? I'm going to bet you that Zacchaeus' name is at the top of the list. I'll bet they might have said, Zacchaeus. And here comes along Jesus, who demonstrates his sovereign ability in this way. He doesn't wait for Zacchaeus to become worthy. He doesn't wait until Zacchaeus can clean up his life before he invites himself to his home. No, Jesus initiates the encounter. Beloved, God always does that. And he doesn't wait, thanks be to God, for us to get our act together before he does it. How many times in my ministerial life have I urged people to get involved in the life of their church? There are people in my ministerial past who right now are still waiting to fix themselves before they jump in and do anything in the church. not to mention the people who are still praying about whether they will help occasionally. Gave up on some of them. No, there was this precious guy at my church in Knoxville. I don't even remember his name, but he had so many wonderful things about him, and he could have been a wonderful and godly helper and leader in the church. He said, I got to work on some things. I got to get myself right first. I said, you've missed the entire point of Christ coming. Jesus initiated the encounter, and he did the inviting. I'm grateful for that. One final idea about Jesus' sovereignty and his sovereign and kingly acts and deeds. Jesus' elevation wasn't his own. Zacchaeus elevated himself, literally and figuratively. Jesus didn't appoint himself sovereign. What we learn from Paul in his letter to the church at Philippi says Jesus humbled himself by being obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, who? God. Therefore, God exalted him, Jesus, to the highest place and gave him the name that is what? Above every other name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Jesus didn't elevate himself. God did that. That's why he has ultimate authority and ultimate power. Even over people who think of themselves as high and kingly or powerful. I'll bet you that that royal progression, that royal procession, made a big impact on that town. They probably talked about it forever. For their part, they mostly were grumbling. They mostly grumbled. But I bet they remember the day that little old Zacchaeus climbed up in that tree and Jesus called him down and something seemed to change. I'll bet the townspeople never forgot it. But I'm sure that Zacchaeus didn't. So what happens when the ultimate real sovereign shows up in your life? Well, let's take a look at what happened to Zacchaeus. One, you get sought out. Maybe Zacchaeus thought, I can hide up in this tree. I was looking at sycamore trees. I Googled sycamore trees in the time of Christ. They were big honking things. I'll bet maybe even Zacchaeus thought, I can get a glimpse from up here and maybe no one will see me. I don't know if he thought that, but Jesus surely did. And remember that Jesus' kingly vision looks below and beneath surface things. And Jesus sought out Zacchaeus. He got sought out. So that means, apply this to yourself. Would you think about this? Jesus sought you out. And you know what else? He knows where you are. Sounds like an easy no-brainer. But Jesus knows your name. And Jesus knows your location. Isn't that a marvelous thing to think about? What happens when the ultimate real sovereign shows up in your life? Here's another one. You're probably going to have to give up the high spot that you claimed for yourself. Climb on down. Come on down out of that high place. Because Jesus must spend some time with you. Here's another thing that happens. Your priorities and your values are rearranged. They change. Zacchaeus probably has a BC and a AC before Christ and after Christ. He definitely has this place in his life where there's this strong dividing line where before Jesus things were different. After Jesus, my whole world was turned, well, right side up, and my priorities were changed. My focus was changed. Here's another one. Your identity changes. Your identity changes, and maybe even your occupation. I was thinking of the word occupation. We often associate it with what we do for a living, but there's that word occupation. What kind of things occupy us? I don't know if he stopped being a tax collector. I'd like to think that he did. But if he didn't quit and continued, I'll bet he was an honest one. So in some ways, his occupations changed as well. Here's another one. You don't care what people think about your new life. You don't care if people grumble. I still haven't learned that one yet. But remember back when we said that Zacchaeus didn't probably really care what people thought? That kind of came in handy after Jesus. Because he didn't care if people knew this about him, that his life had been changed. I can only imagine. Jesus Christ, our ultimate sovereign, comes to seek and save, and salvation comes right along with him. When Jesus shows up, transformation happens. And here was a powerful but sinful and outcast leader who was turned into a humble, obedient servant and follower of Christ. I think the most beautiful example and way that we show that our lives are transformed because of the person and work and the kingly sovereignty of Jesus is transformed behavior. It says, Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, Lord, look, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. If I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. By the way, that's important in Jewish tradition. If you've wronged somebody, you pay them back four times. I'll do it. Transform life. How to close. My mind goes back to the British royal family. Now listen, you and I have some things in common with the prince formerly known as Andrew. All that we have, where we live, what we eat, what we wear, our security, our names, our status, as it were, all of that comes from the grace and favor of the king. If the king bestows titles on you, he also has the ability to remove them. And the prince formerly known as Andrew is finding that out the hard way right now. Grace and favor. Did you know that that is a phrase in British royalty? There are homes, possessions of the crown all across the country. And when the king, when the sovereign wants to bestow an honor on somebody, he allows them to live in a particular place, in a particular mansion, a part of a mansion, and those are called grace and favor lodgings. Well, you and I have that in common with the prince formerly known as Andrew. But there's some places where we have a very different life than the has-been prince. We know, you and I know, that we don't especially deserve any of what we have from the king. Don't especially deserve it. But we're grateful, so grateful, to be adopted into the royal line. And we serve joyfully, and we're happy in our work. Why? Because the sovereign we serve is the highest and bears the name that is above any other name. Our sovereign is the ultimate one. And he sought us out by name. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we live only because of your grace and favor. And we know it, and we're grateful, and we thank you. In some ways, Lord, we were we little people ourselves before you came along and saw us and brought us down from our high place and changed our lives. Thank you for that, King Jesus. And I pray that our lives would be so changed and transformed that people, even if they're grumbling about the kingdom, will know that we have been changed and that we belong to you. Finally, King Jesus, help us in the coming weeks to see you as sovereign, most especially in our lives. For we love you and we make this prayer in your name, O sovereign God. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about ancient future faith or worship at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.